We turn to the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 6, as he addresses the question, shall we serve God or mammon? Shall we store treasures in heaven or on earth? Listen to God's word as I read you the words of our Savior. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or you cannot serve both God and mammon. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I ask you to give us ears to hear what you're saying to us about money, about wealth, and about how we should serve you by it. Move in our hearts, we pray, Lord, every time that we hear your word, even now, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus taught more about money than about any other social issue. He taught about salvation in the kingdom more. But he taught more about money than he did about marriage or about work or about politics or about sex or about power. He said more about money than any other thing. And one reason is that money has the capacity to take us away from our loyalty to our discipleship in God. It can be a false god. We can serve, Jesus says, money or wealth. Now, almost no one would set out to serve money with their life. Just the opposite. We want wealth to serve us. How then could we end up loving money? Well, because it gradually takes control of our thoughts. The thoughts of gaining and of keeping and of spending money can become a constant preoccupation, something that consumes our thoughts so that eventually it becomes a god, not with a big G, but with a small g. It just directs our life and sets our hopes. It's a false god, and that is the god that Jesus addresses. He says very plainly, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. He gives reasons for this. He says that on earth, moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. And that's two fairly different ideas. He's saying moth and rust destroy, that's passive harm that occurs to our wealth. And then there's the active harm of thieves breaking in and stealing. In all, he forbids the hoarding of wealth for self-indulgence, whether in the present or in the future. He forbids it in the forms that ancient people would understand. In antiquity, people did not have banks such as we have, or investment options such as we have. Therefore, he says, don't store it up in clothing, because people did store their wealth in extraordinarily beautiful clothing, and don't store it up in precious metals, because they can suffer harm. Things fall apart. Entropy is relentless. Clothes rot, and precious metals corrode. Jesus says, don't store your wealth there. Things are always falling apart. Some months ago, I read an article about a worm, a newly discovered worm, a new species. This species of worm is 1 millimeter long, and it's also 1 millimeter in diameter because it's a round worm. Now, round worms aren't all that interesting, but this intrigued me. This worm lives for 14 days, and necrosis begins to set in. The worm begins to fall apart. The worm's little tiny muscles start to get flabby on day 12. 12 days into its existence, it's already falling apart. That's the way this world is. Now, I know we can install a burglar alarm in our windows, and we can rust-proof our lawn furniture, and we can make use of hedge funds to slow down the decays and the risks. But the truth is, they can't stop it. They can slow rust. Money flies from our hands. As Job said, even if you hold it in this life, when you die, it is gone. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he came, so he departs. This does not mean that the Bible is against planning. In fact, the Bible commends Joseph for recognizing that when the famine would come to Egypt, he needed to plan for the years of famine and save money. God even commends, at the other extreme, the lowly ant who stores up its food in the summer and is well provided for in the winter. The Bible says parents should save for their children. The Bible also says we should enjoy his gifts joyfully. These things are all good. The ban of Scripture is on selfish and godless accumulation of wealth, heaping up possessions, thinking I will be happy if and only if my money is plentiful and secure and I keep more or less all of it for myself. James condemns those who have fattened themselves in the day of slaughter. To fatten yourself in the day of slaughter, original meaning is you eat and eat and eat in the day when you slaughter an animal and don't share it with others. But he's also saying if you fatten yourself, there is another day of slaughter. And for you, if you live for wealth, it will be the judgment day. Hoarding, hard-heartedness, selfishness, these are the things Jesus warns against. How, then, do we live aright? By storing our treasures in heaven. How do we store our treasures in heaven? The Bible's answer would be by living generously. Listen to some scriptures on the blessedness of generosity from the Psalms. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Proverbs, a generous man will prosper. He refreshes others. He himself will be refreshed. Paul, the rich should be rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. So Jesus says, don't store treasure on earth, where it will ultimately harm you. Store up your treasures in heaven. Do store your treasure in heaven because there is no moth, there is no rust to destroy. There are no thieves in heaven, at least no unreformed thieves. I guess there are thieves, but they're saved by God's grace. There are no people who continue to practice thievery, is what I want to say, who are living in heaven. Your treasure, therefore, will be safe there. And if you give your money away freely, Jesus says, then that's the way you have treasure in heaven. Because that way, the effects of your spending last forever. When you give to people, it lasts forever. When you give to kingdom causes, when you give to churches and missions and Christian schools and mercy ministries, then it lasts forever. But above all, it's not really to the church or the school per se, it's the people in those enterprises that you're caring for. You know the word philanthropy? The word philanthropy has two parts. Philos, which is one of the Greek words for love, and anthropos, which is a word for man. Philanthropy is loving your fellow man. And when you love a person, when you invest in a person, it can't rot, it can't spoil, it can't fall apart. Because while our physical bodies decay, our spirits live forever. Give to a person, and it lasts forever. Invest in the stock market, and you know, it's an uncertain thing. I know that the stock market over the years keeps going up and up over the years. I also know that any particular year, or 2 year, or 3 or 4 year span, it goes up and down, and up and down. And some stocks go down and never come up. It's not safe. It may be prudent, but it's not totally safe to invest in stocks. To invest in people is a safer thing. It's safer for them, safer for you, because if you invest in people, you love people more and you love the world less. And if you invest in God's causes, you love God more and love the world less. Some years ago, I gave a talk on money, and a well-dressed man in his early 40s, 42 perhaps, came up to me and said this. He said, "Dan, I am making twice as much money as I ever dreamed possible, and I find that it still isn't enough." He was amazed. He wasn't bragging. He was amazed at himself. He was amazed at the size of his appetites, at his inability to be content in what he had. Those words are unusual, but the thought is found in the Bible. Solomon said, "I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. I surveyed all that I had, and I concluded it was all meaningless." Solomon contemplates, as we might as well, how much pleasure one gets out of food. In our house, we sometimes say, hunger is the best seasoning. Things really taste good when you're hungry. Therefore, let me ask you, who gets more pleasure out of a meal? A worker who's a little bit hungry and bites into a simple but good cheeseburger? Or someone who is constantly well fed and goes half glutted to a gourmet restaurant? I propose to you that the hungry cheeseburger tastes better than the glutted hors d'oeuvre. You decide if you agree. Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven. That's the first word. But then if you look on, he seems to switch subjects on us in verse 22 and now addresses our eye. He moves from the heart to the eye. He says, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. The word good actually can be translated generous, if your eye is generous. And then if your eyes are bad, and the word literally there is evil, if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, he's not really changing subjects from heart to eye. In fact, heart and eye are two different organs that, according to the scripture, guide us. The eye is the lamp of the body. It sets a course for us. The heart sets a course for us. Psalm 119 puts it this way. It's a prayer. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. You get the idea. The heart sets a direction for life. The eye sets a direction for life. Jesus is talking about the same thing under two different terms. The heart and the eye. Through the eye we find direction. Good sight leads to a good course through life. Bad sight leads to a bad course through life. An eye that's full of light that's set upon God throws light on everything. A light that is set upon evil and selfishness and darkness plunges the whole person into darkness. Now what Jesus is doing is this. He is inviting us to examine ourselves. You see, he says first, don't store up treasures on earth. Do store them in heaven. The simple truth is that not everyone can follow that commandment. It depends on what's in your heart. An unbeliever will hoard wealth. An unbeliever will not store up treasure in heaven. You know why? Because he doesn't believe there's a heaven. Why would you want to store up treasure in a place that you think doesn't exist? You store up treasure in heaven if you believe there's a God in heaven who's bringing his people to himself, people who will live forever through the gifts of God's people. You invest there. On the other hand, if there is no God, then hoarding is the most sensible thing one could possibly do. And so if you find yourself hoarding, Jesus is saying, here's a diagnostic tool. The diagnostic tool is this. Does it indicate that your heart, that your eye, is set in the wrong direction? Does it indicate that you need to get right with God? And if you're not there yet, you need to start investigating the things of God, at least pondering them. If, on the other hand, you are a believer, and you are hoarding and hoarding and living selfishly, then I say to you this, claim your heritage. This life may last for 80 years, 70 years, 90 years. You can live for 80 million years in heaven. You won't have exhausted 1 second. Live for that. Claim your heritage. O Christian, let your finances follow your heart. There's something else, though, going on here, and I told you about it a little bit. I said the words have a couple meanings here. And I think Jesus almost wants us to ponder the play on words, if you are as is clear or sound or generous. What's a generous eye? A generous eye is an eye that has its sight set on giving to other people. And what's an evil eye? Well, an evil eye is one that's corrupt, it's bad, it doesn't work well. But an evil eye, you've all heard of the evil eye. An evil eye is a jealous eye. It's a greedy eye. It's an eye that is unhappy because someone else has something that you don't have. That's an evil eye. It's a grudging spirit. It doesn't necessarily even want for itself. As long as you don't have, the evil eye is halfway toward contentment. If your heart is set on wealth, if you're spending and hoarding and keeping as much as you can for yourself, then Jesus says, consider why. Don't just say, I'd better stop. Ask, where's my heart? Where's my eye? But he's also saying, there is such a thing as a greedy, an evil, an envious eye, and be careful that you don't live in ways that promote that or indulge that. Do you get catalogs at your house? We get catalogs at our house. I don't know how it started. I have 3 daughters who want to look good. And they've bought enough. You know, they've bought enough from the catalogs. And they trade names, you know. I mean, we get up to 5 pounds of catalogs in a given day. All right, I'm exaggerating. We get a lot of catalogs. And my kids they're good kids. But they can spend a little bit too much time just leafing through the catalogs. As a loving father, I sometimes try to get to the mail before they do and just kind of drop it in the trash and throw some coffee grounds or some... It's love, I promise. It's not just girls, of course. Men, women, boys. We go after different things. It may be bass boats, it may be guns, it may be sporting equipment of one kind, maybe cars, maybe suits and overcoats, dresses, shoes. We're all familiar with the concept of pornography, the graphic description of sexual acts. How about plutography? The word plutos means wealth, the graphic descriptions of wealth designed to stir us up to want more and more and more, to stir up lust of a different kind, but still lust. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful when you go to the house of a friend to give thanks for what your friend has and not make a list of all the things they have that you don't and how you'd like to have those things. And if you did have those things, then you'd be happy. That you know, you've noticed, I'm sure, how nice they've been making some really nice new countertops with the sparkly stuff in them. You know what I mean? They're nice. I want one of those. You notice the tiles they're making these days are just a little more colorful, a little more texture. They're not even. They're kind of wrinkly. I want that too. It's one thing to admire beauty. It's another thing to envy it. It's one thing to admire beauty, another thing to think, I'll be never happy unless I have that beautiful thing. Jesus wants us to have a generous eye, a clear eye, an eye that looks to giving more than to getting, an eye that sets itself on the right external objects, on opportunities to give generously, as opposed to opportunities to get for ourselves. Two things Jesus is saying. Be careful where you set your eye, but also, if you set your eye on the wrong things over and over again, go back to your heart and ask, is my heart right? Is my heart right with God? Have I kept my first love? Jesus says next that we all have a radical choice. No one, verse 24, can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now I'll tell you plainly that many people in this world believe that Jesus has erred here. They think you can serve God and mammon. In fact, they think they do it every week. Sunday is the Lord's Day. We serve the Lord on Sunday. We come to church, at least when it's convenient. We come to church on Sunday, we pray, and so on. And then from Monday to Friday, we serve our career, our mammon. And then on Saturday, we serve ourselves. We do whatever we please. In fact, some people say, I can serve three masters. I can serve God and money and myself, my hobbies. Now, what people are thinking when they go along this line is that money and God are kind of like hobbies. And the truth of the matter is, you can have two or three hobbies. You can have an interest in gardening and in watercolor paints and in lacrosse. No problem. Just work them all into your schedule. But see, God isn't like a hobby. Being a Christian isn't like having another element to make your life a little more interesting. Some people think of God and mammon as kind of like employers. And certainly you can have two employers, can't you? If you're a student, if you're a part-time worker early in your career, you might work, you know, one job some hours, another job other hours. You can have two employers. Why can't you serve God and money? That makes sense, except that Jesus doesn't say you cannot be employed by God and money. He says you can't serve. The word serve is actually the word that means be a slave of. And of course, you can't be a slave of two masters, because by definition, a master can call on you anytime, 24/7. And that you can't have two of. Jesus says, it's not a hobby. It's a master. Choose your master. The name that Jesus even gives money intriguingly reflects this. Our NIV says money with a capital M because it's a very unusual word. The word he uses is mammon. Now, you all actually know the root of the word mammon. It's amen. When you say in Jesus' name amen, you mean, so be it, my prayer is true. You can count on it. The root concept is, this is trustworthy. You can trust that my prayer is real. The word amen means trust in Hebrew and Aramaic. And the letter M in front means that in which. Makes it into a substantive for you grammar lovers. It means, then, that the word mammon signifies, the name mammon means, that in which one trusts. That's the name Jesus gives mammon. And it's an interesting name. Because, in fact, we do find, or seek, security in our securities. We do trust in our trust funds, and so on. We can say, Job said it so long ago, a man can look at his gold and say, you are my security. Or is God our security? That's the question that Jesus asks. Now, very few people, of course, would openly say, I serve mammon, not God. We, of course, prefer shades of gray. And the shades of gray occur in a variety of ways. By saying, well, it's not for me, it's for my family. It's just trying to provide for my children, and so on. I did encounter someone who saw things in black and white a while ago when I was in grad school. The conversation, trying to pay for seminary, one spring day, me and my friends gathered around our sandwiches, was this. How shall we make the money we need to cover, you know, the part of tuition not covered by scholarships and, you know, books and so on this summer? And we decided that what we needed was a job that was seasonal and nasty. Seasonal, they'd hire somebody for 4 months. Nasty, people don't want to do it. People quit a lot, so they'll pay a lot, even if, you know, we might not stick around. You get the logic. So we began to think, and I think it was my idea, that we would try to work for an exterminator, because it's seasonal, right? And it's nasty. So I called a dozen places or so. Got a job interview. A very energetic young man, I'll say 32, 35 years old. The interview began this way. Have a seat. I have this question for you. What is your purpose in life, young man? I said, wow. I get to download all that I've learned this year for free to my potential employer. Well, I launched. He interrupted after 60 seconds tops. And he said, my purpose in life is to make money. And I want to know if you want to make money. Now, you may call him crass. Actually, think about this. How many people would go into exterminating in inner city Philadelphia for, you know, the interesting travel experiences? Now, you go into exterminating inner city for money, but I would say that this man was only more clear than most. Not necessarily different from most. Jesus says, we do have a choice. Will we store treasure on earth or in heaven? Will our eye be light or dark? Will we serve God or will we serve mammon? This, by the way, applies to the rich and the poor alike. You know, it's not as though only rich people can look to wealth for their security. The rich and the poor alike can think, if I had enough, I would be safe. The middle class, the upper middle, the lower middle, the middle middle. We can all think, if I just had more, then I would be set, I would be fine. Jesus says, serve me and not mammon. There are various reasons for this. One is that money will fail. The other is that money flees. It's a false god, too. It will fail us. It won't just fail us. It'll fail us when we need it most. That's what false gods do. When you need it the most, it won't come through for you. One of the marks of a Christian, Paul says, is that we turn from idols to serve the living God. In fact, you can look at all of Matthew 6 as a teaching on that theme. If you look at Matthew 6, 1 to 18, which we've been studying the last 3 weeks, it's really all about the false god, hypocrisy. About praying to be seen by men. About fasting to be seen. About giving to the poor to be seen. It's all about hypocrisy. It's about living for status, for my name, for my prestige, for my honor, instead of living for God. That's the first half. And the second half, verses 19 to 34, is about the other false god, wealth. Will we serve God or mammon? We know who God wants us to serve. We know who Jesus wants us to serve. That's why he came to life, not just to teach us about money, but to redeem us, that we might live forever with him. Who do we serve? I made up a little list of marks that might indicate whether I, or you perhaps, would be living for God or for mammon. If I live for mammon, I would think thoughts like this. I am secure if I save enough money. If I have enough money, then I'm secure. That would be a sign that I'm serving mammon. I would be serving mammon if I would give away just enough money to feel good about myself and not guilty. 1%, 2%, 3%, 4%. Because if you have that much money, it doesn't hurt. But you get to pat yourself on the back for being a good person. I would be living for mammon if I believed that I could find the good life if I had the right amount of money and spent it in the right ways. And I would know I was living for God, and you might too, if I took pleasure in giving money away and took more pleasure if nobody knew about it. We would live for God if we were not just generous with our money, but also with our skills, giving them away, not asking for a fee or expecting something every time we use our talents for others. We would live for God if we not only gave money, but gave our time away, therefore, and our energy away, if I gave a tithe and perhaps more. These would be some signs of loving God rather than mammon. I'll confess to you that I have a little bit of love of mammon in me. I don't want to tell you that I'm perfectly consistent. We're all sinners. Church is a place where people who are striving day by day to grow just a little bit come. A little more faithful, not perfectly faithful. Just trying to hear God's word and bend our hearts to His heart a little more this month than the last. We're not condemned if we love money a little. We are encouraged to move on, to move forward, to examine ourselves. Which also led me to another thought. It occurred to me, what would happen if I lived in a country where you could be persecuted somewhat for being a Christian? And yet it's a country ruled by law, and so to be punished for being a Christian, there has to be evidence. Where would you turn for evidence if that were the charge? Well, you could say he preaches, but, you know, it's his job, so that doesn't prove anything by itself. You could look somewhere else. I imagine that I was hauled before the judge. The judge said, for evidence, I'm going to examine your finances. Now Brad's the judge for a moment. He wants my wallet, and he's going to examine it for receipts. He wants my checkbook, and he's going to see where my money's gone for the last several years. And he's going to get my Visa statements and my MasterCard statements. And at the end, he's going to find me innocent, or he's going to find me guilty based on the evidence. What would the evidence say about where our heart is? That's the question. It's stewardship season. We call it stewardship season. The real issue in stewardship season, the first and greatest issue, is not the budget. It's not the budget. God will take care of the budget. God takes care of His kingdom. The basic question is this. Do you love God or mammon? Do you love to store up treasures in people, in kingdom causes? Do you love to give to God and His causes? Or do you love something else? Do you give sacrificially? Do you give generously as God has given generously to us? Or do you give just enough to feel good about yourself? Let our words and our works and our use of wealth show that we love God, not mammon. Pray with me. Lord, I ask that you would enable us to examine our hearts, examine our eyes, examine our conduct, to answer the question you've put to us. Do we store treasure on earth or in heaven? Do we love God or do we love mammon? You said, Lord, we have a choice. We want to choose you. We want to be consistent in that. To receive all the blessings of walking in your ways that will come to us as we devote ourselves, heart and soul, to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.